Thank you all for coming back for our next session. I want to acknowledge again that I know that this can be really difficult for some of us. The whole topic of mental health can be challenging in many ways. There are many here who have struggled with that deeply: depression, anxiety, fears, trauma, postpartum depression, or you know someone who has struggled greatly. So I'm so glad that you keep coming back to these things. Your presence and attention, I don't take that lightly. We want you to find true healing in all of it as we walk through this slowly and kind of build a comprehensive look at what the Bible has to say about this. I want you to be able to walk by faith, to be fruitful in your life, to know God, to overcome, not by the world's methods, but by the Spirit, bringing glory to God in your joy, in your freedom, in your courage, in your resilience, in your ability and depth of love to help those that you care about. So let us press on. These first five sessions, we've done two. We have today, of course, and then we want to look at physical health, what that part plays in mental health, and then looking at medication, its place, and some of the ideas there. And then after that, we want to apply what we have learned in the first five sessions to some particular situations, something like depression or anxiety. How does all of this biblical counseling actually work in a real life setting? So it's taking us five sessions to lay the foundations. And then after that, we want to apply it in some specific ways so we can see how it works. So now today we are at our third session, having outlined both the problems that we face regarding mental health and the solution that God offers. The lines have been drawn. God is the God of mental health. He has told us what to do with our minds, and he has promised the fruit of the Spirit to those who walk in his ways. God has told us what we are, that we are made in his image, that we have a soul, but we are fallen. We are depraved, futile in our thinking. But in Christ, we can receive a new heart. We can have our minds renewed, where the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. We found out that we can trade our anxieties for his peace. What a promise. Trade our anger for his love, our depression for his joy. This sounds like good news, and it is. We want to press in to understand how it works. We have discovered so far that thinking is a moral issue, that we're responsible for our thoughts. They are not to control us. And more, we have the indwelling Spirit to help us do what he has commanded. So we've already covered a lot of ground. And by way of reminder, these sessions are being recorded. They're up on the church website if you want to go back and re-listen to them. It's important to remember what we have already established. Nothing I'm going to say today or in the sessions to follow negate what has already been taught. We are building this comprehensive biblical understanding of mental health, and the order that we are presenting it in matters. So don't forget the lessons. Last time we had the centrality of the word, and today we're going to look at the periphery of common grace. We're going to look at one of the big questions that gets asked. What about common grace or general revelation? How does that work in the world? These are the truths that we find that are not directly recorded in Scripture. So this is a good question. We start with the definition. What is common grace? We can put it this way. Common grace is the kindness of God that he shows to all people, regardless of whether they are believers or not. It's knowledge that we all have access to. It's a gift from the Lord. A kindness of God that he shows to all people, regardless of their spiritual status. Everybody has access to it. I'm going to give a few scriptures here that just kind of highlight what this is. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. He doesn't just have compassion on Christians. He has compassion on all he has made. Matthew 5:45. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. They all benefit. Romans 2:14. We talk about the conscience. Gentiles do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Unbelievers still have a conscience that is good, that is God's gift to them, warning them about evil. So even though people are fallen, enslaved to their sinful desires, God still shows his goodness to them in all these ways. God is good to all of his creation, the just and the unjust alike. So there is knowledge, there's blessing, there's truths out there that we all have access to, whether or not you're a Christian. You see that even in just plain old common sense. If someone comes and says, I struggle with fear at night, I'm terrified at night, especially after I watch horror movies. Common grace seen in common sense. Stop that. You ever seen the Bob Newhart skit? You should look up. Yeah, you've seen it, right? Bob Newhart plays a psychologist. I shouldn't spoil it. If you look up Bob Newhart, who knows Bob Newhart? Should I even back up that far? We got like one or two. Okay, he's from yesterday. You know what? Whatever. He's a comedian, I guess, from long ago. All right, moving on. But common grace seen in common sense, knowing how things work. 2 + 2 = 4, right? And it's good. It's the gift of God. The earth is full of the glory of God and how he shows kindness to everyone. But here's the main thing to remember about common grace. We can never lose sight of this. Common grace does not save. It does not give a new heart. It does not, and it cannot give a renewed mind. It's not salvific. It's not the gospel. Common grace is goodness that does not save. This is so important to remember. Goodness that does not save. Cannot give you a new mind. That's not what it does. It's a beautiful thing because it's the gift of God, but it remains the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. So if you would use all the common grace, all the things that we can learn in this world, apart from what has been revealed in Scripture. So there's all kinds of things. We'll learn about that in physical health session. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about exercise. There's common grace, and we're going to learn about how to use common grace. And so there's all kinds of techniques and things that we can learn in this world. And if you use all of it, you remain condemned. You remain in the dark. Your mind is not renewed. It cannot be renewed. You will remain unable, stress that, unable to receive the things of the Lord, including the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, common grace cannot bring the fruit of the Spirit. Few verses to look at. Remember, we're building a biblical argument here. We want to know what the Word says, how we are to think about these things. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, this is unsaved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Common grace does not give a new life. The natural person cannot accept the things. It's foolishness to him. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So not only is the fallen mind unable to receive the things of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the renewed mind, it is hostile. The fallen mind is an enemy. It actually hates what God has for mankind. Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is enmity here. In common grace, your heart remains a heart of stone. Your mind remains unenlightened. It cannot be renewed. And the fruit of the Spirit is not available to you because it is of the Spirit. Your mind remains hostile to God, unable to understand the truth. You remain an enemy of God, and He is actively opposing you in your life. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So we find that common grace, all these things that we can learn, believers and unbelievers alike, it's good. It's a gift. And it is limited. So I want to point out tonight three things about common grace for us that we need to understand if we're going to get it right. First one. This is God's world. We talked about the last time. This is God's world. It's not ours. We don't get to define it. We don't get to decide how it works. We have no say in the matter. God is the center. This is God's world. All truth is God's truth. And it is good. It is good. So common grace is good. We're going to find out, but limited. Kind of as we've already stated up top. Common grace is good. It is a gift. Yes and amen. Though it does not save, in its place, it is good. We are to be thankful for it. We are to use it. Far from it being off limits, the things that we can learn about this world are to be embraced. It's God's world. He has made it to work a certain way. So this is going to come up, obviously, when we talk about physical health, but I can just touch on it briefly here. When someone comes in and they're struggling with depression, for example, one of the first questions you ask is, how is your health? Are you sleeping well? Diet and exercise? How is your health? And if a person hasn't slept more than a few hours for the past number of days and they're depressed, the first thing to do is try sleeping more. They don't need meds or therapy. They need to get some sleep. Elijah was depressed to the point of wanting to die, and God said, have a snack and a nap. Right? And then Elijah woke up after that, and God said, do it again. Another snack, another nap. Then we can talk. Common grace is seen in these things. It's good. We need to use it. Taking care of yourself in this way. It's a simple thing to understand. We should be grateful that we can understand these things. We can learn. James 1:17. Every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we do not reject the things of common grace, the things that we can learn. But rather, we receive it with thanksgiving to God who gave it. It's good. It is meant to be a blessing. To us, we can receive that blessing without guilt, without shame. We have not failed. We receive it with thankfulness and joy. We're not to reject it. What we do reject is the idea that common grace is what we need for mental health. It isn't. It does not save. We talked about this in the previous sessions on the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. That's either true or it isn't. And it is. So it doesn't save common grace. It cannot renew your mind. It doesn't give you a new heart. It can't do that. It can't keep you from sin. It does not make God your friend. Elijah didn't have a snack and a nap and then he was good to go. He needed some counsel from the Lord. It's the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. As one person put it, common grace is like rearranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship. It might provide some order, but the boat's still sinking. So you might feel good. You might have your relationships working well, but you're going to drown all the same. Common grace can't get you to a new mind. It cannot get you to the fruit of the Spirit. So therefore, common grace is good. It's helpful, it's given to mankind, it's ours, but it's not the main thing. It can never be the main thing. Secular counseling that uses common grace as its foundation is always going to end up distorting the truth, because as we've already heard, the natural person does not and cannot except the things of God. You can't get there from here. This is the biblical argument. The Bible is clear that the secular mind remains hostile to God. If it uses all the common grace, makes all kinds of good points and all kinds of good sense, things that can be helpful for us, if that is its foundation, it remains and you remain hostile toward God, unable to receive the grace of God, unable to receive the fruit of the Spirit. You will ultimately sink your ship. You will not find the lasting fruit of the Spirit. You will continue to battle with the anxieties and the depressions. You don't know where to take them. The hole in your boat remains. So all the blessings of common grace can't bridge the gap that we need. For that, we need the gospel. So common grace is beautiful. We should receive it with thanksgiving. But it's limited. God has given it, but he's given it for a very specific purpose. This brings us to point two. In the Bible, common grace always has a very specific goal. And that goal is not to make your life better. That's not why it's there. It will make your life better, but that's not why it's there. It's not to counsel you into a better state of mind so that you can function better. It's not there to heal your relationships, not primarily. It's not there to make you happy or to relieve you of your troubles. That's not the goal. Common grace, according to Scripture, is there for one main reason, and that is to bring glory to God, to reveal him. My marker. Always in Scripture, common grace is intended, it has a purpose, a telos, there's a reason why it's there. It's intended to reveal God. Oh wow, that matters. And we're going to look at the word to show where that comes from. That's why God has given it, that's what it is for the revealing of the God who gave it. Common grace, then, the things that we can learn outside of Scripture, is never, ever meant, intended, or should be divorced from the God who gave it. All truth is God's truth. We can affirm that. But think of what that means. Because of that, all of it is meant to point to him explicitly, because it's his. We can't say all truth is God's truth, but I don't want to talk about God. Right? It's God's truth, which points us to him. Anything less is a failure to understand what common grace is for. Any use of it, apart from bringing glory to God, is a misuse of it. The Bible says that we are to do all things for the glory of God, even down to what we eat or drink. All things are done for his glory. Any attempt at using God's gifts without glorifying him is sin. How about that? All things done that are not done for the glory of God, it is sin. What does the Bible say? Romans 14:23. All that does not come from faith is sin. This is the biblical argument. Anything that does not come from faith is sin. We are fallen. A failure to understand what mankind is a failure to recognize what his problem is a failure to understand what his solution is. Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. You cannot separate common grace from the God who gave it. It's not going to work. And we could say, especially in the world of mental health, which is soul care, we talked about that, this is the care of the soul. This is, if I can say it this way, especially true. If we fail to point explicitly to God in our soul care, we are misusing this great gift of common grace. We miss the very reason that it has been given. So I'm going to show you from the word what I mean. We're going to look at a number of scriptures here to make this clear. This is the biblical argument that you're going to have to deal with. These aren't opinions. I didn't make this up. We're not reshuffling the chairs on the deck. From the word, then, I have four or five passages we'll look at to show where this comes from. Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 to 23. We begin to see how common grace is meant, intended to reveal God. Pick it up in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. So what is God showing people through what he has made in creation? This knowledge that we can just look out our window and see. Don't have to read about it here. The Bible's telling us he is showing something. There is a reason he has made what he has made. Why is it there? We discover here it is to reveal his divine nature and eternal power. That's why it's there. That is why it's there. It has a purpose. It's not just there just because God thought it was pretty. The air that we breathe isn't just there because we have lungs. It is all meant to reveal his divine nature and eternal power. The Bible says that is clear. His divine nature and eternal power is clear through what has been made. But in their sin, people take the things that are supposed to glorify God in common grace, whether it's a secular therapy technique that seems to work or the tree outside, and they're supposed to glorify God with it. It's supposed to reveal him. But in our sin, we suppress the truth. We just read that. We use it for our own purposes. And the end result is we serve common grace instead of the living God. If you remove God from the common grace, that is now what has saved you. And it does not reveal God. It reveals your own intelligence or whatever. Matthew 5, 16. Matthew 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's the purpose of our good works? Why do we do them? Things done by common grace to help someone else, something good. You mow their grass, you bake them a pie, sing them a song, maybe help them in therapy. What's it all for? Why do we do good works? Right from the word, so that they may see and glorify God. The good works are intended. They have a purpose, a telos. That's why they're there. It's not just to taste the pie and praise the baker, to fill a tummy or make someone happy or better able to handle their stress or their day, to improve your relationships. All of those things are byproducts. The biblical purpose is so that people will give glory to God. That's why there is such a thing as good works in this world. Anything less than that misses the mark. The goal that God has explicitly given us to aim for. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What's time for? Why do we live in time? This slow passing of time as evil continues in the world, as I struggle with my depression, my mental health. What's time for? Is it so that we can pursue our own desires and build our kingdoms? No, Peter tells us time is the patience of God. That's what it is. It is his grace to give time for people to come to repentance, to know him. Common grace leads somewhere, always. It is meant to reveal God. It is for salvation. That's why time is here. We are living in God's patience as he desires for people to come to repentance. The common grace of time is there for the gospel to be preached to every living creature. That's why it's there. Time is for the continual display of the glory of God, not to help you live your best life now, but to see him. That's why it's there. Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We said that common grace is the kindness of God, the favor that he shows on all people everywhere. What is this kindness for? Why is he kind to unbelievers? Why is he kind toward all people? What is it for? So that we can do what we want with our life? To presume upon his kindness and pursuing our own goals? No, the scriptures are clear. His kindness in common grace is meant to lead us to repentance. That is why it is there. It always has a purpose. So anyone then who uses common grace in the care of the soul, but does not bring it to the gospel, to the revelation of God, is misusing this gift. It always comes with a purpose. This is the biblical argument. Not one based on feeling or what we think might work. But thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. My kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. That's why it's there. His forbearance and patience is meant to lead us to repentance through the gospel. One more. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The stars, the beauty of the stars, the wonder of them, that blessing that anyone can see, why are they there? What are their purpose? We read plainly, they are there to declare the glory of God. So do we dare do anything less than that? Do we ignore what common grace says, night after night? Do we ignore the message that God has given to us in his common grace kindness? Do the stones need to cry out because we are silent? Can we hear them when they do? Has then science become our God, our praise, our secular psychologies and therapies, apart from God? Is that what saves us? Is that what the truths that they seek for point to? Do we use the gift of common grace and then just stop? The uniform testimony of Scripture is that the purpose of common grace, general revelation, is explicitly for the glory of God. That's why it's there, to reveal him. Common grace is not neutral for free use, just for anyone to use it as they like apart from God. It is what God reveals about himself. We cannot separate common grace from the one who gave it. The common grace blessings are God's signature. All over the world, I'm here. Learn about me. That's what they are. That's what it's for. Signature of God written into creation. Facts about God. The stars are not just facts about nothing. They're facts about someone. They're facts about the living God. We are meant to see him, to glorify him, to come to know him. That's what this, all this is for. And anything outside of that falls short of the glory of God. It is a failure to glorify him and give him thanks. So common grace then is a servant of God, always. In refusing to acknowledge him, to name him, secular therapists are thieves of the glory of God. He has said, this is meant to reveal me. This truth, truth we can find not written in the scriptures. He says, it's meant to reveal me. That's what it's for. Someone discovers that truth, says, I will hide God from this truth and claim it for my own as something helpful and good, is a thief of the glory of God. It rejects God's purpose. That is his servant. But God will not be mocked. He will not be robbed of his glory. This is God's world. And we're trying to build a worldview with God at the center. And he made this world so that everyone knows that he exists. The problem is, as we have read, that man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And we are told because we love the darkness. That's why we do that. Men want the blessings without the repentance, the joy without bending the knee. Ultimately, we want to be in the place of God having the answers and receive glory for our wisdom and skill. And when we separate the gift of common grace from the Lord, it becomes a dangerous deception. It makes people think that there is such a thing as secular space in this world. There isn't. There is no secular space in this world. Some place that we can go where we're not going to find God, where he doesn't have a place, where we can function without him, where God is not named or glorified. There's no such place. This is his world, his creation. There's no spot where we can get along without him, where we must not speak his name. If I was made better in my mental health, as we're applying it here, by some nameless common grace that was really helpful to me, this secular space apart from God, then what need do I have of him now that I'm feeling better? Apart from its intended purpose, common grace becomes a snare. Deceive people into thinking that there are experts in soul care apart from God. I can be better with a snack and a nap. That's what I need. Apart from giving glory to God, you cannot get there. There is no peace outside of the gospel. You remain an enemy of God. You cannot find his fruit. So misuse of common grace turns you into the biblical fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he says that using the breath that God gave him, under the sun that God made to shine upon him, with the heart beating that God sustains in him moment by moment, with all the glory of God surrounding him in creation, this fool says, where is God? I don't see him. I don't need him. I have found a way to have my mind healed. I don't need him. Any counsel for the soul that does not have God at the center acts like that fool. The one who knew God and his decrees, but did not give glory to him. The biblical case is all things for the glory of God without exception. Any therapy that works without giving glory to God is a failure, for it fails in the purpose that God has given it. We cannot disconnect the graces that God has given us in this world from the one who gave it. That is rearranging the deck chairs, but leaving the hole in the boat. You will sink 100% of the time. Common grace has a purpose. So we cannot do things for the glory of God, as we're told, while refusing to give him glory, right? That's a contradiction. Common grace is tied to the one who gave it. Its purpose is to reveal him. Anything less is not Christian. It's not a biblical worldview. This remains God's world. He's the center of it. If we lose that, we lose the plot. We put man in the center, how he feels about life. If he feels better about his life, then he's better. And the Christian says, that's not true. That's a death sentence. You remain hostile to the things of God. Your boat will sink. You will drown. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and all the rest, they belong to God. They are his. They are his. We don't get them apart from him. And we rob him of his glory when we try to get that and do not give him thanksgiving. In the Bible, a lack of thanksgiving to God is a great sin. We are always to recognize him. We exist for the glory of God. And intending to the souls of men, that is our stated and concrete goal. It is my goal for you tonight to understand the purpose of common grace. So we've seen it's a good gift. We should embrace it. We should use it. We should be thankful for it. We'll see that in upcoming sessions, how it works in specific areas, that we can rejoice in it without guilt or shame. We have seen that its purpose is not just for improving our lives. Its purpose is to reveal God to us. Oh, this is going to come big in the medication session. Oh, I want to talk about it now. Okay, I won't. February. Man. Yeah. We should do like one 10-hour session. Would you come for a 10-hour session? I don't know that I could handle a 10-hour session. Hold on. Keep coming. This is going to be amazing once you start to see as we work this out and then as we apply it. Its purpose is not for just improving our lives, but to reveal God to us. That's why it's there. That is where it must go if it's going to be used properly. Now, this is incredible. This should be a great joy for believers, right? Like, this is a gift. This is grace. We can see it all around us. If we would just stop to open our eyes to what God has given us, we can benefit from it. It does improve our lives and our relationships. It renews our mind, gives us the fruit of the Spirit. By these things, we can see the goodness of our God. We have been given a worldwide playground with endless discoveries and delights. God says, exercise dominion. Go make some discoveries. I'm not telling you everything. I'm giving you everything you need for life and godliness. But there's a world out there. And there was one day when someone discovered that strawberries and chocolate were amazing together. The Bible doesn't say that, right? But somebody discovered that and said, what in the world? This is fantastic, right? And you wonder, what else is there to be discovered? There's all kinds of things to be discovered. There's delights. God says, go, 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 go. Figure stuff out. And we're delighted when we discover these things. And the thing is, as believers, we know what it's for. We know what to do with our delight. We have someone to thank. What do you do when you're thankful, but there's no one to thank? There's no one to say thank you to, no one to praise. That simply devolves from delight in your discovery into a self-centeredness, because that has nowhere to go, right? Now, this thing is the cause of your joy. The strawberries and chocolate are the cause of my joy, not the God who made it that way and made our taste buds to work in a certain way. God gets no glory. What gets glory is creation. And God's glory then in fallen mankind, those who refuse to give him thanksgiving, simply becomes lust. It becomes greed. It becomes selfishness. It becomes an idol. And we say, this is what healed me. Glory to this. And our hearts become hard. And we are all the more further away from the fruits of the Spirit. And our anxieties will hunt and haunt us. And our depression will not be lifted. Because we look to the things of this world as the source of our joy and peace. And what happens at the end of your days when it's all taken away? And all the things you put your hope in are gone. Where is your peace now? But as believers, we know what to do with the gift, because we know it is a gift. We can give thanks to God. We glorify him. We can declare it to the world. We worship, we give him thanks, and we respond in worship, which is why the world was created. This is a wonderful and beautiful life that God has given to his children. Endless discoveries of the glory of God to delight us and glorify him for his glory and our joy. He has given us grace upon grace. So this should never be hidden when we're dealing with soul care. When you're wondering how to renew your mind, it's not to be suppressed, much less ignored or denied. We're called, taste and see that the world is good, that this therapy technique is good, this medicine is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's how you get there. The Lord is not mocked. You're not going to use the world's methods apart from the Lord and find freedom. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Taste the Lord. These blessings in common grace are to make us discover the taste of the Lord, the joy of our souls, that he is good. The fruit of the Spirit then only comes through giving glory to God. So common grace given to all is wonderful. It has a wonderful purpose. This leads us to the next point. What then of those who are unbelievers? Those who cannot see the glory of God in common grace, right? They still have access to it by the grace of God. Remember, God gives it to believers and unbelievers alike. Everybody has access to it. So what's the purpose for unbelievers? What do? When a non-Christian comes for help and they're looking for an answer, they have access to common grace, all these good things. What then? This is point three. This one is actually easy. Common grace has been given to unbelievers, legitimately. It belongs to them too. They are free. They are welcome to use it. Let them enjoy the blessings of God, his favor. The sunshine is as much for them as it is for us. Get some sunshine. It's good for you. It's good. But for unbelievers, it comes with the exact same purpose, to reveal the God who gave it. That's what it's for. Nothing changes. So
common grace. We'll put it this way. For unbelievers. Unbelievers. Is meant for the same thing. To reveal God.
The purpose remains the same. That's what it's for. An unbeliever is not exempt from the call to glorify God. An unbeliever then will use common grace that's been given to them, but they will not give glory to God. Does that bring them the fruit of the Spirit? No. They multiply their sin in trying to receive the good things from God, but not giving him glory, refusing to say thank you, refusing to be humble. They multiply their sin. Then we've read God in his kindness does not destroy them outright, but he's patient with them. It's meant to lead them to repentance. So we see that both the gift of God and the patience of God for the unbeliever have an intention. They are intended to lead them to repentance, to bring them to the gospel. There is no secular corner in which the unbeliever can go to receive the blessings of God without the responsibility and the command of God to repent and bow the knee before him. Because everybody stands accountable. Everyone will appear before God. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, some in joy, some in terror. For God has authority to send people to hell, and he will do so. And he will do so, for everyone has tasted the kindness of God. Common grace has made sure of that. Everybody knows. So common grace for unbelievers comes with the same purpose as it does for believers. It's the same for all mankind. So then as believers, what are we to do when we interact with unbelievers? How do we put this into practice? Here we see it specifically in regard to counseling, areas of mental health, helping someone through their struggles. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet to do it with gentleness and respect. So when someone comes to you for counsel, someone comes to you for help, they're asking you, do you have any answers for me? Do you have any hope to share? Do you have a way out for me? I'm struggling. What are we supposed to do? The answer is clear. We are to have Christ set apart as holy, not hidden for a further, maybe a conversation down the road, not trying to give common grace without giving glory to God. As believers, we are to have Christ set apart as holy, high and lifted up so as to reveal him. That's the purpose. Reveal him, and we are commanded to speak of him, to declare the hope that we have without embarrassment. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the lost. That's what it's for. And when someone comes and says, I'm struggling with depression, anxieties, fears, trauma, all the different things. Do you have any hope? How do I get out of it? How do I deal with it? We are told explicitly, give them Christ. Set apart as holy. Here's the answer for hope. That's what it's all for. That's why God has made it and given it to us, and he has given us a command when they come, and they will, because they feel it. They struggle with all these things too, and they come looking for hope. We are explicitly commanded, share within the gospel. That's why God has done all of this. So we have been given a charge as believers. In particular, when they come to us for help, we are to declare the gospel, not keep it hidden. This is the Lord talking. Thus saith the Lord. He tells us what to do in these situations. We cannot hide behind common grace as believers. God has said, this is what it's for. And when the question arises, this is what you say. We have been given a message to speak the name of Christ when the question of hope arises. And when someone comes to you looking for hope, as it is with mental health, you must tell them. So what does this all mean? How should we think? Here's the answer. First, we are going to use common grace for all its blessings and goodness. Yes and amen. We will seek to learn and grow, explore the world that God has given. We will seek to live in accordance with what he has made. We can recognize simply God has made us to sleep. Therefore, we're going to try to get some sleep. We're going to live in accordance with that common grace. And we will take the adventure that God has given us in creation, the call to exercise dominion. He says, get out there and figure it out. Exercise dominion. Go have your adventure. We will take the adventure and we will not fail to give thanks to God for it. That's why he's given us the adventure. Second, as we do, we will be mindful of the fallenness of this world and the fallen mind of unbelievers. They are unable to give glory to God. They are darkened in their understanding. Their hearts are hard, and they are blind to the things of the Lord. So we will be careful when receiving the expert opinion of the unsaved, because we know that they are missing the most vital pieces of what it means to be a human being. They don't know that you are made in the image of God. They don't know what sin is. They don't know the call to give glory to God. They don't know how to repent. They don't know how to get to the fruit of the Spirit. They don't know how to receive the things of the Lord. We have been warned, no matter the expertise, apart from God, they are the ones who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they love the darkness. Again and again, this is the biblical argument. This is what we have to wrestle with. What has the Lord said? Apart from God, no matter how trained in expertise someone might be, apart from God, apart from the Spirit giving us a renewed mind, that person suppresses the truth and unrighteousness because they love the darkness. And even when they find the truth, they don't know what it's for. And they will not give glory to God, which will not help anyone. Ultimately, your boat's still going to sink. Third, we will obey the command to share the gospel to the lost. We are Christians. We have been given a message and a trust. We must not fail in that trust. God has said, go and tell. So we share the message with gentleness and respect, but the point is that we share it. We command all men everywhere to repent. We don't suggest it. We say, this is the only way out. It is a command. You won't find another way. Gentleness and respect are to be used in speaking this truth in love. Gentleness and respect are not meant to be used in silence. That's not gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect speaks the truth in love. The gospel needs to be spoken. It is the command of God that we do so at every opportunity. Common grace, that great gift of God to mankind, is meant to reveal him. So then, by God's decree, here's where we are. By God's decree, common grace leads to special grace. It has to. Common grace, or I should say general revelation, leads to specific revelation. The stars lead to the gospel. If they don't, we have failed to understand what they are for. This is how it works. We are Christians, and we want to live like it. This is God's world. He defines what we do. He defines our relationships, our conversations. He defines our counsel, and he tells us what we are. The world is dying, and God has given us a message. We want to be found faithful in our own lives, how we shepherd our own hearts, where we look for help, and how we care for our family, our children, and those that God sends in our path. This is how it works. So we end here. Common grace, it is good. Use it. Use it. It's good. Common grace, it is limited. Do not put your hope in it. Your boat will still sink. Common grace, it is meant to reveal God and the gospel. You're not done until you arrive there. Healing is found only in him, not in common grace. True healing, true mental health comes from those who walk that path.